good to be back up here this morning. We get to finally finish Philippians. I get to finish preaching a book. This has been a year and a half in the making. I look back at my notes, and we started this in August of 2018. So thanks for being patient. This is great. This has really been a wonderful blessing to be able to study this deeply and to bring this before you guys this morning. So hopefully you guys will be blessed with this final section at least half as much as me. What comes to mind when you think about giving? What's tithing? Does regularity matter? You know, giving is not an easy subject to talk about, especially from the pulpit. You know, after some study, it feels to me like talking about it almost feels redundant. See, Paul never wrote a letter to the church urging them to give. Yet giving is clearly the subject of our passage today. We're in Philippians 4:10 through 23. But that's the advantage of preaching expositorially, if I can make that word up. When you're confronted with a difficult text in your path, you deal with it. There are a lot of tangents I could go on today about various aspects of giving. But I'm going to try and stay as close to the intent of the text of our passage here today and what it means for us. And I think the context here in Philippians we'll see is especially important to this particular passage. And by waiting here until the end of the letter to address this gives us a really good perspective on the whole issue if we take it all together. You know, a lot of Christians have different ideas what it means to them when you ask them what it means to give. Some will talk about their time and effort. Some will talk about giving the gospel to others. Some will say things like, I tithe X percent every month. But what does Jesus expect of us? You know, if God thought it was so important that we have a generous heart and nature, why couldn't he just tell us, do this, check. He doesn't. You know, confusing over giving, you know, even amongst us, yes, we do it too. The church has abounded throughout the ages. So don't worry, you're in good company. Well, you're in company at least. The Protestant Reformation sought to end the abuses of the indulgences of the Catholic Church, where the priests would tax the grieving families of the deceased in order to shorten their passage into purgatory. Indeed, the church in the Middle Ages, they kept this word tithe along from the Old Testament ever since the church became a theocracy under Constantinople. But what we don't see is any continuation of a tithe, which was originally a word meaning tenth or 10% tax, that was established in Leviticus for the support of the tabernacle and later the temple. We don't see any of that in the New Testament. In fact, the only mention of tithe in the New Testament is in Hebrews 7, talking about Levi, Abraham, and Melchizedek. But I get to leave that for Sean to tackle, because that's in Hebrews 7. So why then, since churches popped up all over and clearly have survived and thrived through generous giving, is there no mention of a tithe or even an amount? I think there is an amount. I just think it's not specified as we would like it for a reason. Now, while tithe is like a technical term, and if you know me, I'm a fan of very precise definitions, I'm not going to, you know, push back against using the term. My brain might push back, but I won't. If you guys want to use that word to describe your giving, that's fine. It's giving. It's the heart that matters, not the word. In fact, the best word I think we have for it in the New Testament is literally just giving. See, Christians in the early church, they gave to one another in order to supply every need. And I think that's the key. Supplying every need. That's the amount. See, Christians in the early church gave to other churches in order to supply their needs. Christians in the early church gave to Paul to supply his needs. We're going to look at giving today and what Paul says about the Philippians church's generosity this morning and what that will mean for us today. Now, since we covered the review of Philippians last week, I'm not going to labor it too much here. We'll close with an overview of the book. But since we're talking about different ways of partnering for the advancement of the gospel, that's our general theme, we have to make sure we understand giving properly. It's part of partnership. The Philippian church, they were a giving church. Specifically, they supported Paul in his missionary efforts. In fact, in here we learn that one of the reasons Paul was able to minister successfully to the other churches in the rest of Macedonia, which mainly Thessalonica, and then Achaia, which we see in Corinth, was that when he was a missionary in those places, he accepted no gift there, but the church he had already founded at Philippi, what we're talking about, sought to relieve his needs as best they could. And we'll also look at Philippians 4:13, the famous verse. We'll see it in its context and what it means and what Paul understood by it. But I want you guys to remember the whole context of this letter, that it's an encouragement for the Philippians to continue together for the advancement of the gospel, no matter what adverse challenges they might face. We'll read and then we'll pray. Paul says in Philippians 4:10, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered in partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours in accordance to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask this morning for your wisdom as we look at this letter, this wonderful letter, this love letter, penned by Paul but written by you to your church, highlighting the good that comes from a church that works together for the progress of the gospel. The encouragement that it was for Paul, the encouragement that it can be to other gospel workers. Father, we ask that you open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds this morning so that we too can be an encouragement to others. Father, we ask that you use this text to strengthen us and encourage us in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Paul commends this church here right away. He's joyful, in fact, that they were thinking of him in his imprisonment. You know, we see in verse 15, he says, they alone were the ones that supported him on his missionary journey. You can see the map. There's the map. So Philippi is up there at the top. This was the second missionary journey. He went around in Macedonia to Thessalonica and Berea, continued all the way down into Achaia, across to Corinth, and then he went back. And then later he did that journey again, but he didn't take sea. He went back the way he came. Paul even told these other churches of the Philippian church's generosity, not as a way to brag about the church. In fact, sometimes he usually didn't mention them in name. We can connect the dots because of what we have here. The church in Corinth just wasn't as free this way. Perhaps they saw too much of people peddling philosophy for money. Paul knew that it would hinder the message if they gave to him and he received support from them. I have up for you on the board 2 Corinthians 11. 7 through 9, he says, "I preached God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you, I was in need. I didn't burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way." The letters to the Corinthian churches have a distinctively different tone and purpose to this letter than to the Philippian church. This letter to the Philippians is one of encouragement, one of rejoicing amidst hardships. The letter to the Corinthians was one of stern warning. Here Paul was warning the Corinthians of false apostles who were preaching a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. But they had tolerated it. A little later in verse 12 of that passage in Corinthians, Paul explains why he accepted no money from the church there. He wanted to undermine the claims of those false teachers because they took money from the churches they visited. Where Paul relied on God's provision, a testimony to Christ's work in others. So these brothers in Macedonia who supplied the need, they were the Philippians, his partners in the gospel. Gospel that they had already received, salvation they already had in Christ, moved them so they wanted to make sure others around the world were able to hear this message too. In verse 16 of our passage, we see that they learned of Paul's needs in Thessalonica and sought to help him there. Interestingly enough, that Paul, at the time of his mission to Thessalonica, he was working. One of the very many passages you often use to defend the idea of a bivocational pastor. The other being Paul's witness to Aquila and Priscilla, the tent makers for Corinth. But 1 Thessalonians 2:9, "But you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." He's not talking about working or not working. Obviously, while he was working, he still ran into trouble. That's what he said to the Philippians in 4:16, twice even. But in order to not hinder his missionary work while where he was, he accepted support from this other church in Philippi. But this is the context where Paul himself had learned to lean on Christ for all his strength and his supply. In verse 12, he remarks that he learned what it was to be brought to the lowest of lows and to the height of plenty. You got to think about Paul and his missionary journeys. We don't think of an easy time. We're constantly reading about hardships he had to endure. You know, he had been mistreated many, many times, beaten, even left for dead. But he also learned contentment throughout his journey. Contentment by itself could be its own preaching series, but not from here. This is why Paul reminds us in verse 13 that Christ is his strengthener. So I want to give a small sidebar here of the context of verse 13, particularly because it's so prevalent in Christian popular culture today. But as one commentator put it, this becomes an external gnomic process promise of Christ's help for anything and everything. For those of you who don't speak theologian, he says, supposedly Christ strengthens the believer to anything they set their mind to, or to gain the desires of their heart, whether it's in business, wealth attainment, sport, relationships, fame, achievements, or general life. For example, one can make the National Football League, or the English Premier League, or become heavyweight champion of the world, or become rich, win American Idol, America's Next Top Model, or the Biggest Loser, all through Christ's strength. They can maximize their talents and their potential. However, while Christ no doubt helps all believers in all situations, whether they reach their dream or not, this, I think, pushes the text a little too far and tears it out of context. So Paul has learned how to be brought low and rely on Christ. And he learned in plenty how also he needed to rely on Christ. See, Paul boasted in his weaknesses because it magnified Christ all more. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, he said, "But Christ said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," says Paul, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's the true context of Christ strengthening Paul. So after Paul left Achaia in his second journey, they lost touch for a bit. And though the Philippians had concern for him, They had no opportunity to help him. Now, scholars have debated what Paul meant by these words, but I think it was pragmatic. I think once he left, they simply didn't have any opportunity to give him assistance. They didn't have the tools and resources that we take for granted today. They didn't have Western Union, no PayPal, no email, no Facebook. They couldn't stay connected. Somebody had to actually physically carry all of these letters and aid, and it had to be somebody they trusted, not just any random courier. There was a lot of persecution. So when Paul came back around the second time on his third journey for people keeping score at home, the Philippian church was happy to help Paul again. And this serves as a good model for us, and indeed we do. You know, I've always been encouraged by our support for our missionaries. Whenever there's a need, our church gives more and more out of what God has already provided. After all, that's what it's all about, right? Providing so others have the opportunity to receive the same gospel we ourselves already have. That's our motivation. That's our encouragement. You know, the timing of all these letters, you've got the Philippian letter, you've got the Corinthian letters, you've got the Thessalonian letters, but the timing on all these will actually give you a little bit of context. So shortly after establishing the church in Thessalonica, he wrote its first letter. That was probably around AD 50. To share encouragement and hope with them, since his time there was cut short. Then Paul wrote to the Corinthians on his third journey, his strengthening journey. And after he had visited the Corinthians a second time, he wrote to them because he didn't want to have to visit again, almost in a don't make me come down there fashion. And then far later, after all of that had taken place, when he had finally moved on to Rome in chains, albeit, that's when we get our letter to the Philippians. So that was after all of this had taken place. Now we have to ask the question, why was he so willing, as he put it, to the Corinthian church, to rob other churches? That brings us to our second point today, giving generously. It says in verses 17 and 18, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received in full and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. I receive all, and I receive in abundance, literally, he says there. See, he's been lavished upon. We know what that's all about, right? See, the generous gifts that they sent Paul in his imprisonment were a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul meant this as an encouragement to them. Paul didn't want them to lose hope in his condition in prison, even if his condition in prison didn't improve. I'm sure that's what they intended. They intended to give him some sort of relief. Maybe he could buy his way out. Who knows? But even if his condition was to remain permanent, Paul said at the beginning of this letter to the Philippians, what happened to him in his imprisonment, had really served to advance the gospel. And that's what really mattered. See, once you're redeemed by Christ, you can't help but pour it out to others. Now, we're not all Paul's. Paul's life and mission were amazing, supernatural, and unique to its scope and extent. But we are all the same ministers of reconciliation. And thanks to our unity in Christ, we're all partners of the same mission. See, we all have different measures lavished on us in one fashion or another. Some have been graced with means. Some have been graced with abilities, and all to varying degrees. But when we use what we've been given for the spread of the gospel of Christ, Paul says that's fruit. Paul uses an accounting term to connect this fruit with the evaluation that occurs on the day of Christ, when all believers will give account to Christ for what they've done with their portion here. For the Philippians, their faithfulness, their abounding love, was evidence of their Christ-likeness. Giving in itself isn't fruit. The gift's not fruit. It's not about the substance. God can feed thousands of people with fish that never swam and bread that was never baked. God can speak a whole world into and out of existence in a word. God can change a rebellious, sinning heart that wanted nothing to do with him, absolutely nothing to do with him, into one that loves him and wants to follow him and do what pleases him for the rest of his life. God doesn't need your money. God wants you to bear fruit. I think Paul tried really hard to make this distinction to the Philippian church, the Thessalonian church, and the Corinthian church. So that's why I'm pressing it on here. So we stand up here preaching Christ to you. We have the same motivation as the Philippians. God supplied us with Christ, and we want you to know Him too. So even if you don't know Christ today, please don't leave today without seeking Him. If He's put it on your heart, just go to Him. If you're unsure, ask someone, anyone. Everyone that's here who knows Christ would love to tell you why they love Jesus. They may not be the most comfortable or skilled at it, but anyone who knows Jesus can tell you what He's done for them. That's what this whole letter is about. Working together for the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ to all tribes, tongues, and nations. In chapter 1, we saw there was no physical obstacles on the earth that powerful enough to thwart the progress of the gospel. Got to remember, Rome and Philippi, they were far apart. This letter was an intimate connection. So it wasn't true in the first century, there were no obstacles. That's certainly not true in the 21st century. Men are good at throwing up obstacles, but God's better at tearing them down. Then we saw that Christ's ultimate humility and example served as our daily reminder to die to ourselves and in humility seek to serve one another in chapter 2. If we're to be lights in the world, we have to let the true light, Christ's light, shine within all of us. We saw examples of that in Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul showed us one way to know a false teacher from a true teacher is in who they point us to. False teachers lean on their own accomplishments, but a true teacher of the gospel points people to Christ for a right standing with God. And although we are now righteous, we're not perfect. We have to continue to run forward in this race, he says, towards our sanctification, straining forward to the prize in Christ. You know, last week we talked about putting aside our differences for the sake of Christ, a more personal application of humility, making peace for the sake of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I hope this has been even half as encouraging to you as it has been to me. Unity isn't easy, but Christ's church is worth it. Humility is tough, but Jesus will help guide us. Giving away what we worked for can be painful, but Christ will supply us more and more. Isn't that how Paul concludes this letter? He says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." He can be confident that God the Father, the great supplier, the one who fills every need, Paul's God, the Philippians' God, our God, will supply every need. Doesn't matter how He does it, but He does. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so unworthy to even be in Your presence, let alone called Your children. Father, we are so thankful for that we have, what we have in Christ is a relationship with You, not strained by our sin, but purchased by His blood on the cross. Father, we are so thankful that time and time again, we seek to mess things up, but You are right there, as You always have been, calling us back into a right relationship with You. Father, we are so thankful that in our great inadequacies, You shine all the more brighter. None of the things that we do for You, we can ever boast in. But we are happy that You strengthen us when we need it most. We are joyful that You supply when we can't see past our own hands. Father, we are so thankful for all we have. We just want to give everything to You. Father, we want to follow You and be the best stewards of your gifts that we can. So, Father, as we go from this place, strengthen us and encourage us. Lord, we ask that you equip us as ministers of your gospel, not because of our intelligence or our persuasive words, but because of you and your power. The same power that transformed us will transform others. So, Father, as we go forward, we know and we have confidence that you will bring to completion all the good works you have started. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.